Hi, I'm Pastor Stuart Mizell from Westminster Presbyterian Church, and thank you so much for joining us today to hear this message from God's Word. You know, I know a lot of us today are probably feeling a little disheartened, maybe a little frustrated about the fact that it is Easter Sunday and we can't gather together in person as the body of Christ in one place and worship together. But at the same time, let's recognize that nothing that happens today, nothing that has happened this week or this month can change the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, we can celebrate, whether we're all together in one building or whether we are watching on a screen from home. Our scripture passage for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul, the apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Father, we thank You that You are our God, and You love us. We are thankful that we're able to go to Your Word and see the truth that You have given to us, that Jesus really is raised from the dead. And because He is raised from the dead and Your Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, we can rest in You, knowing that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us to make us more like Christ. Will You help us today to fix our hope on Jesus and to find our all in Him? And it's in His name that we pray this. Amen. The year was 1945. World War II was coming to an end. We all know the horrors and the atrocities that took place during that period of time in history. 6 million Jews exterminated simply because they were Jewish. No other reason. Sometime in the late spring or early summer of 1945, the BBC broadcast some interviews with various people. One of them was a German prisoner of war, and he talked about his Christian faith. And he told a story during that interview that has been repeated and retold time and time again over the years, sometimes even being embellished or changed around. But the story as he told it is this. In a shelter in Cologne, where young Catholics were keeping some Jews in hiding because their lives were threatened, American soldiers found the following inscription. "I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in God, even when He is silent. I believe in love, even when it is not apparent. Now, we don't know who wrote those words, but what we do know is this was a person who had faith, believing in things that they could not necessarily see or experience. During the horrors of World War II, this person recognized by faith that even though things were horrible, terrible, atrocious, there was still hope. Well, our passage today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wants us to see something about desperate circumstances, but also hope. What Paul says basically could be summed up this way, that desperate circumstances can burden us. Desperate circumstances can burden us, but the gospel of Christ gives us hope. Notice what Paul says in this passage. He says, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, he doesn't exactly tell us what that affliction was. It could be any number of things. But whatever the affliction was that Paul and his companions went through, one of the things that we see very clearly is it was horrendous. He says in the next section of verse 8, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now, this is Paul the Apostle. You know, the one who seemed to exude the joy of Christ. And here he is saying, I was so utterly burdened by my desperate circumstances in Asia, I even despaired of life itself. I just knew I was going to die. And I had given up on life. We look at those words and we almost think, wait a second, that can't be the Apostle Paul who wrote this, right? I mean, that's not what a Christian would say, is it? To say, so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself? And yet, let's remember, this is the Apostle Paul. Whatever it was that he went through in Asia, it must have been horrific, right? For him to say this. And so he has these desperate circumstances and they so utterly burdened him that he felt beyond help. But then he says, but that was what happened was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He, that is God, delivered us from a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Here's the thing. No matter how dark, no matter how horrible, no matter how desperate our circumstances may be, the truth is, if there is just a spark of hope, that can change everything. Maybe some of you have seen the 8th installment of the Star Wars saga, The Last Jedi. In that movie, we see one of the main characters, Kylo Ren, who is actually the son of Han Solo and Princess Leia. He has given himself over to the dark side, and he has teamed up with a Sith Lord named Snoke. And Kylo Ren really believes that through his actions, he has started to really crush the rebellion against the First Order. But Snoke realizes that Luke Skywalker is still alive and that he's off on another planet somewhere hiding in exile. And he says to Kylo Ren, Skywalker lives. The seed of the Jedi lives. And as long as he does, hope exists. And that's a great point for us to understand and to know, not about Luke Skywalker, but about Jesus. It is because he lives that there is hope. He rose from the dead and is now resurrected. And because he has a resurrection life, his life will never end again. And so as long as Jesus is alive, there will always be hope, even in the darkest of circumstances. And Paul says in this passage that even though he was near death, he had despaired of life itself, he has placed his hope in God who delivers. And you see, that's another point that we need to recognize, that in the midst of bleak situations, we need to remember God is the great deliverer. In the midst of these bleak circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, we need to remember that God is the great deliverer. Again, when Paul says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God is the great deliverer, and we can trust him no matter how bleak or dark our circumstances may be. Maybe you remember from 2011 that Chevrolet commercial that's been entitled Tommy. It's really kind of poking fun at the old show Lassie. If you remember in that show, or if any of you have ever seen the show Lassie, if something happened to Timmy, Lassie would come running and bark, and the person would say, oh, well, what's going on, Lassie? And the dog would bark, and then they'd say, oh, Timmy fell in a well. Okay, well, let's go get him. And then they would follow Lassie to where he is. Well, this commercial for Chevrolet had a Silverado pickup truck that was playing the part of Lassie, and the truck would come up and honk the horn, and then Tommy's dad would say, what? Tommy slipped into a well? And then they drove off to save him. And then the scenario happens over and over again in the commercial where one time Tommy's stuck in a cave. There's one point where the dad says, where did you get the hot air balloon? How did you get trapped in the belly of a well? I didn't even know this town had a volcano. But every time something happens, the Silverado truck and the dad come in and save the day. In a sense, they delivered Tommy from all kinds of disasters. Well, as much as I like that commercial, the truth is God is so much better at being a deliverer than Lassie or a truck or even an earthly dad could ever be. Think about God's people languishing in Egypt, where they are under the thumb of Pharaoh, and the slavery that they are undergoing is horrible to experience. And God comes in and calls Moses to say, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh says no. But then God shows his power to Pharaoh through 10 plagues. And if you read the passage in Exodus, you find that none of those plagues affected the Israelites, God's people. They all affected Pharaoh and his people. So that at some point, Pharaoh finally says, "Okay, go. Get out of here." And so God's people start to make the trek to the promised land. But of course, Pharaoh changes his mind, sends out an army after them. And then the people are stuck by this sea. They've got the sea in front of them. They've got Pharaoh's army behind them. And they look to Moses and they say, "Why'd you bring us out here? We're all going to die." And Moses says, "Wait and see how God delivers us." And you know what happens according to the scriptures. The waters recede. The Israelites walk on dry land all the way across the sea. And when they get to the other side, Pharaoh's army tries to do the same thing, but they are covered by water and drowned. God is the great deliverer. And he knows how to deliver his people. And he is powerful enough to deliver them, no matter how bleak the circumstances may be. Again, think about Jesus. Jesus was beaten, whipped, nailed to an instrument of execution that we call a cross. And he was left there to die. And once he had died, they pierced his side, took him down from the cross, and laid him in a tomb and put a gigantic stone in front of the entryway. Now, if you're one of Jesus' disciples during that time, of course, those are dark circumstances. Those are bleak circumstances. You're probably thinking, "Well, it's over. All of that talk about Jesus being the Messiah, all of that talk about how Jesus is going to change everything, it's done, it's over. Might as well go back to fishing or tax collecting or whatever else." But on the third day, on Sunday, the stone rolls away and Jesus comes out alive, with a resurrection body that will never die again. And so, yes, they were bleak circumstances, but God knew how to deliver his own son out of the grave, and he knows how to deliver us, his children, out of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Yeah, and so that leads us to our next point, that because Christ has been raised from the dead, our ultimate deliverance is certain. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, our ultimate deliverance is certain. Here in this passage, Paul says that what happened to them happened to make them rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. And surely he is referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ there. If God can raise the dead, and he can, then we can rely on him, we can trust him to deliver us from whatever is going on in our lives, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship, whatever problem, we can look for an ultimate deliverance. Now, Paul says in this passage that whatever happened to them in Asia that burdened them so much that they despaired of life itself, God delivered them from that. God delivered them from that deadly peril. And then Paul says, and he will deliver us. We've set our hope on God, and he will deliver us again. Paul's faith is sure and certain, right? Now, we don't have any promises that God is going to deliver us from every single problem that we face in life. God never gives that promise. But he does give the promise of ultimate deliverance, delivering us from this present evil age, from our fallenness as sinful human beings who have fallen short of the glory of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says these words, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so because Jesus is the forerunner, he is the first part of the harvest of resurrection, we who believe, we are headed to that destiny of resurrection ourselves. That death itself cannot thwart God's plan of resurrection. In fact, you might even argue that in a sense, there is no resurrection unless there is a death. Resurrection presupposes death of one sort or another. But God delivers us through the Lord Jesus. As we believe in him and as we trust in him, we recognize that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, brings life to us, eternal life, and a life that will be culminated in the resurrection at the last day when our bodies will be raised as new bodies. And those bodies will never be able to die again. And we will no longer suffer sickness, pain, or death. But we will be like Jesus forever. And God will deliver us. And because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, our ultimate deliverance is certain. There's nothing that will stop it from happening. Leslie Newbegin wrote in the book, The Light Has Come, that resurrection is no longer a mere doctrine. It has a living face and a name. Jesus is himself the presence of the life, which is God's gift beyond death. To be bound to Jesus by faith is to share already, now, the life which is beyond death. In other words, yes, we are awaiting for the day of resurrection in the future, but we have already been touched by the resurrection in the here and now because we're connected to Jesus. The power of the resurrection is the power that is at work in us to bring us from sinner to saint, to bring us from dead in our sins to alive in Christ, to bring us from fallen, marred image of God to pure, perfect image of God, reflecting back his glory perfectly, wonderfully, beautifully, forever. That, my friends, is good news for us. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is so vitally important. to recognize that since Christ is the first fruits, because Jesus was delivered from death to life, and he is the first fruits of that deliverance, we too will be delivered as we trust in Jesus. So we've seen so far that, yes, desperate circumstances can burden us. And they can burden us such that we can even be very close to losing all hope. And yet, the gospel of Christ is what restores that hope, gives us a sure and certain hope of what the future holds. And yes, in bleak situations, We can be overwhelmed by those things, but we need to remember that God is the great deliverer, the God who can do miraculous things. In fact, the God who can do more than we can even imagine. He is the great deliverer who loves to deliver his people from their bleak and nasty circumstances. And then we've seen that because Christ has been raised from the dead, our ultimate deliverance is certain, even if in the short term we are not delivered from whatever problem is going on right now, we will be delivered ultimately. If it's sickness, we may not be healed in this life, but we will be healed in the next. We may not overcome our besetting sins in this life, but in the life to come, we will be delivered from those sins. We may not be able to deal with all kinds of issues and problems that come up in this life, and they may overwhelm us in the short term, in the immediate sense. But ultimately, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We will overcome. And that is the promise of God in the Lord Jesus. Because he has been risen from the dead, we too will not only be raised to new life physically, we will have new life emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and all other ways. We will have new life as we trust in Christ. And it's only going to get better as we enter into a new heaven and new earth. That's good news for us to remember. But now in the short term, right here, right now, we find ourselves in various kinds of desperate situations. Well, what do we do in the short term? Yes, okay, God's going to deliver us ultimately, but what do we do in the short term? Well, Paul gets at that in this passage, because basically what he's trying to get us to see is that when we are in desperate situations, whatever they may be, when we are in desperate situations, we are given the opportunity to rely more on God. When we are in desperate situations, we are given the opportunity to rely more on God. That's what Paul says in this passage, 2 Corinthians 1:8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What happened to Paul and how they were pushed beyond their limit happened so that he would not rely on himself, but he would rely on God. You know how some well-meaning people say, God won't give you more than you can handle. I know where they're coming from. I know what they mean by that. But it's just not true. It's just not true. Sometimes God does give us more than we can handle, at least on our own. When we're only using our resources, when we're pushed up against the wall or backed into a corner, and the only thing we have to rely on is ourselves, yeah, God can do that to make us stop relying so much on ourselves, trying to be in control, trying to make everything happen the way we want it to happen. But saying, okay, God, I give up. I cannot do this apart from you. I'm going to rely on you because you're the God who can raise the dead. I've got nothing to bring to the table except for my sin and my weakness and my need. And so, Jesus, be my strength. Be the power of the resurrection in my life. Holy Spirit, give me the ability to rely on Almighty God more when I'm pressed from every side. Some of you know that right before all this COVID-19 pandemic stuff really hit the United States, my wife and I went on a cruise for our 20th anniversary. And one of the things that we did while we were there was we went snorkeling for the first time. Now, I am not a great swimmer. And so when I was told that we are out in, 20 feet plus depths of the ocean, and, I am supposed to make sure that I stay afloat, I got a little worried. I got a little concerned about that. And I tried to get into the water, and it was cold, and I was already anxious about it, and I wasn't sure if this was going to work, and I was wondering, am I going to die out here? And one of the guides knew what was going on with me. He came to me, and he made sure that I was okay until I got to the point where I could do it on my own. That's sort of the way we think about relying on God. Okay, God, give me enough so that I can do it on my own and I don't need you anymore. Just give me that little push or hold me up a little bit so I can do the work and then I don't have to rely on you. But that's not what faith in scriptural terms looks like. No, the kind of faith that the Bible is expressing to us, that God says, this is the kind of faith I want from you, is a kind of faith that relies on Him fully. Not just to get us started, not just when we hit a rough spot, not just when things are falling down all around us and we've got nowhere else to go, although that is usually where we end up relying on God the most. But God wants us to see that relying on Him is a minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, activity of the one who walks by faith. That I need Him just as much to get out of bed in the morning and to do the work that He's called me to do, as I do something amazingly difficult and hard that I know that in my own strength I could not do. And we are called to rely on God fully. So my wife posted something on Facebook recently by Aaron Holmes, and it's a short description of what Easter Sunday will look like for many of us during this particular period of time when we're indoors, we're shut into our homes because of COVID-19 pandemic. And here's what the post said. We are about to learn for the first time as a generation that Easter is not about a new dress, a fancy hat, coordinating outfits, big hair, floral prints, eggs, decorative crosses, a well-worded sermon, a hyped-up music program, selfies, friends, chocolate, new toys, baskets of candy, bunnies, family portraits, inspiring dramas, packed churches, breaking records, guest retention, fancy lights, children's programs, family dinner. We are about to learn that Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is about an empty tomb, life over death, fulfilled promises, answered prayers, victory over death, triumph over hell, crushing the grip of the grave, hope for tomorrow, none of which require a single solitary thing from the first list. This year, Easter will be quiet, intimate communion with Jesus. And that's okay. As I think about those words, I can't help but ask, have we, through our current circumstances, been driven to rely more on God, to set our hope on the God who can raise the dead? What will really demonstrate that that has actually happened is through prayer. You see, when we start talking about relying on God, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to rely on God? Does that mean I just sit on my couch and I say, okay, God's got it. I don't have to do anything. I'll just wait until He does it. Or does it mean there is an active pursuit of God in Christ that by the Spirit we're stirred up to do, that as we're relying on God, we're actually doing something specific? And part of this passage from 2 Corinthians shows us that a major way we rely on God is through prayer. That's a major way we rely on God. It's through prayer. Again, if you look at this passage, what Paul says is, look, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But all this happened so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And yes, He delivered us, and we've set our hope on Him, and He will deliver us again. And then he says in verse 11, you, Corinthians, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. You see what Paul is saying here? We trust God. We're relying on God. We believe that God is going to do this. He's going to deliver us. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to pray for us. We want you to pray for us, that the blessings that are granted to us through your prayers will allow many people to give thanks to God. You know, maybe you've heard of the man George Mueller. One particular story that is famous about George Mueller is the time that he had an orphanage, lots of children staying there, and there was one particular time when he recognized that there was no food for the orphans for breakfast. And he sat down at the table and prayed, Dear Father, We thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. There was no food on the table. There was no food in the kitchen. There was no food anywhere in the orphanage. But here was George Mueller praying, thank you, God, for what you're going to give us. We're relying on you to give us what we need right here, right now. And a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door, and it's the baker from down the street, and he couldn't sleep because he was sure that God wanted him to bake bread for Mueller and the children. And then there was a second knock, and it was the milkman. The milk cart had broken down outside the orphanage, and he offered the milk to the children, which completed a meal. They had bread and they had their milk. He relied on his Savior fully for what he needed, for the deliverances he needed in his life. And I would argue that it's the resurrection of Jesus that allows us, when we go into any kind of negative circumstances, bleak and dark as they may be, that allows us to say, there is hope. We can rely on God. We can pray. We can give everything we know to God. We can trust Him with everything that we are. As W. Paul Jones once wrote, what one sees depends on where one sets up one's shop. Mine is at the entrance of the empty tomb. And my friends, I hope that's where we all set up shop, an empty tomb, where we can see that death is not the final say, that our desperate circumstances are not the final say, that Jesus in His resurrection is the final statement from God, and we can trust Him that He will bring deliverance to us one way or the other. So as we face seemingly hopeless situations, let's trust in our God who gives us resurrection power in Christ and by His Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you truly are the great deliverer, that you really are the God who can do more than we could ask or imagine, that we can rely on you totally and fully and know the hope of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Will you make that hope and that power a reality in our lives today and for the rest of our earthly lives so that we celebrate in our eternal lives? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.